that can be found in Nehemiah in chapter 4 and speak verse 6. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here today with each and every one of you in our worship service. I want to welcome all our visitors today. Thank you for being with us. It's a blessing to have you here, to be a part of the assembly here this morning. So we just want to thank God. I want to reflect just for a few moments this morning. We're kind of coming to the end of a year. It's gone quickly, very quickly. Next Sunday, God willing, if we're here this next Sunday, we'll be in our last worship Sunday of the year. One thing for certain, you know, it's a joy to be a part of this congregation and a blessing. To be a part of this congregation. One of the things that it always reminds me of is how God will use your lives. And there's people in here that may feel like God can't use your life, or you may feel like you're another benefit to this congregation. And I want to assure you that that is not the case. One of the things that I've discovered, and even in our studies, as we've been studying during the week and in some of our Bible classes, one of the things that we've discovered is that God uses the most unlikeliest of people. The most likeliest of people. Last Wednesday class, we was discussing the prophet Amos. Amos was a shepherd boy. He lived south, and he lived, 10 miles away from Jerusalem. He was a simple shepherd guy. He tended to flock. He looked after trees. He told you he looked after fig trees. There was nothing spectacular about him. In fact, later as you study Amos, you'll discover that he makes it quite clear. When he's talking to the priests, when they're questioning him, he says to them, listen, I'm no clever person. My family, my ancestors were prophets. I'm just a normal person. I live in the south. I mind my own business. I get on with my life. And God took him and used his life. Not only did he take him and use his life, but he sent him into another area. He sent him to the northern kingdom to do his ministry. He lived in the southern. Not only was he not trained, not only was he not qualified, but also he lived in a different district, out of his way, minding his own business. He would have been probably a person that when he went into the city, he probably kept his head down and didn't really overexcel himself in reference to making himself public. But what we know is this: God used his life to make a difference. God used his life to spread a message to people who it would have been a very difficult situation and circumstance to do. One of the things we noted in our class was that, this was a time of prosperity. The people were having an easy life. Life was pretty good. And we said, imagine being a prophet trying to tell a king when times are good that times are bad. Because what he wants to refer to is that the times with reference to the spiritual well-being, the way that the people are failing God. He says, I want you to go and spread this message. We all are critical to the kingdom of God. It might be in your home, it might be in your workplace, it might be in your community. Maybe just one person God has challenged you to help change. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus used the most unlikeliest of people. He used the tax collector of all the people who was hated by most folk. Most of the tax collectors were pretty well criminal. Imagine a tax collector coming like a debt collector, banging on your door, demanding money, and and no care and no concern. And quite often the tax collectors would take some of that funding for themselves. But Jesus took these tax collectors and said, I'm going to make you ministers for my kingdom. He went to physicians, doctors and surgeons. Of course, Luke was a physician. He went to these people. These people were focused on health and taking care of people's physical bodies and looking after their physical needs. And he would go along and he would say to these people, listen, I'm going to use you for my kingdom. He took fishermen, these straightforward fishermen, these men who were just out on the waters in rough seas and rough times. And these men were there working hard. And it always amazed me in Peterhead in Scotland, I would say pretty much 80% of that congregation is made up of fishermen. If you sit in the congregation of Peterhead on a Sunday, most of them have just come back from sea. Some of them have still got the fishing gear on. And you would sit next to them and they would be smelling of fish while they were there worshipping God. These are just normal people. And here in the scriptures, of course, we see these fishermen who were hard-working men. They had a difficult life. They had a dangerous life. They had tricky situations. And Jesus took these fishermen and said, I'm going to use you for my kingdom. He used women in the most incredible way. Look at the woman at the well in Sychar in Samaria. There he is, this Samaritan woman. There's Jesus, a Jew. And he comes before this woman in Samaria. He doesn't go the long way round like all the other Jews would. He goes straight into the heart of Samaria before the Samaritan people. And while he's there, what does he do? He uses that woman's life in such a way that she becomes almost like a person who brings a whole town to meet him. He converts her life, changes her life, and then uses her life to bring others. And in fact, if you read, you'll see how he stayed in that district for some time through this woman. He uses young people. He uses old people. He uses people from all walks of life. Do you know Jesus uses status? There's no such thing as status in the church other than Christian. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor. In the early days, of course, they had masters and slaves. The slave was a way of people being able to pay off debts. They would give themselves, it almost like giving themselves over as slaves to pay off the debt, and they would serve as the master and serve that person. We often think of slavery as quite a bad thing, but in those days, of course, it wasn't as we perceive sometimes slavery to be. It was a way of paying on her debt. It was like going along to a farmer and saying, listen, I owe you some money. I'll come and work with you so many years and that will pay off the debt that I owe you. Would that be acceptable? And then the master would agree to that and he would give them somewhere to live and food to eat and take care of the family while they served that time. And Jesus used these people, these masters, these slaves. He used passive people. You know, he used some people who maybe as well, they weren't over as zealous and they weren't highly outspoken. Quite often they could be quiet in some areas. And he used the dynamic. Of course, when you look at the disciples and all the vast qualities within each one of them, but listen to me, all of these people that he used were inclusive in his ministry. And this is how I see this congregation. There are quiet people, there are louder people, there are people doing so many different things in so many different areas, different gifts, different qualities, different statuses, different backgrounds. Some may have more money than others, some may have a lot less than others. But we are a family. This is a home. This is our family. This is the Leicester congregation. This is where we belong. This is our hope. The Great Commission is not a one-person task. It's not for one person. Meaning that not any one of us within here is solely responsible for that. We collectively as a congregation have a responsibility here in the city of Leicester. The Lord has given us this task, each and every one of us. He has said, this is your task. He's given us a building. He's provided us a building. And he says, this is the area. This is the district. This is where I want you to make a difference. I want you to want to use your gifts and talents, whether you're rich, you're poor. It doesn't matter what status you are. It doesn't matter what qualities you have. It doesn't matter whether you're loud or quiet. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. I often think of the ingredients in a meal. And sometimes you just put one tiny little thing in there. It might be a little drop of garlic or a little bit of pepper or a little bit of salt or something in there. But it plays a vital part. Sometimes I always used to say, why do you bother throwing that little bit of garlic or that little herb in there? What good is that? It makes a difference. And so this is important for us. We need to be together in our ministry. We need to be together. We can't be divided in our ministry. We have to work together as a body. It's critical. We need to be together in our fellowship. How can we be a family and not be together? We have to be together. This togetherness is through the week, not just here on a Sunday. We're together now. But imagine this togetherness all through the week, i.e. we're looking out for each other. We're constantly on the phones to each other. We're meeting up with each other. We're praying with each other. We're noticing when somebody's missing. We're noticing when somebody is sick. We're on top of all of these things. We need to keep these things together as a body because we're a body. I could pretty well say in my house if one of my families takes sick. I know Bradley's sick today. He's not well. And we know. You know, we know he's not well. So we missed him this morning. We missed him being here. It kind of changed the dynamics of the day, actually, because I like to get here early. So I drove here this morning and brought my family, so I came a little late. And so it's this identifying, this relationship that we have. We are a family. Do we know each other's names? Do we know our names? Do we know anything about each other? We are a family. I want to share with you something where God brought Israel to the promised land. Okay, he brings Israel to the promised land. And whilst they're in the promised land, and we have touched on these things before, Israel continued to sin against the Lord. And so here's God delivering his people, and here's his people sinning against God. And the Lord, as he always does, warns his people through the prophets of that time. So we've been talking about prophets today. The prophets of that time were warning the people. They were spokesmen for God. They would go along and say, listen, Israel, you've got to change. You've got to change your behavior. You've got to get your worship right. You've got to stop worshiping pagan gods. You've got to stop this injustice and this imbalance. And you've got to share what you have. And you've got to be different people. And you've got to be cleansed and right and purified and seek to be people of God. And you've got to change, change, change. But the people would not listen. And so because of that, they went into captivity in Babylon. They were taken into captivity. And so in Babylon, what did they do? They cried out to God to be delivered. And I always think of these people, you know, that for so long have neglected God, for so long have rejected God. And then they are delivered from this situation that they are in because they're crying out to God saying, we've had enough of this Babylon, let us free. Give us this freedom. And after 70 years, imagine 70 years. I remember as a child, my parents would send me to my room when I was younger. You go to your room. And you know, an hour was like forever. You'd sit there for an hour going, oh, you know, and you'd keep thinking because you've done something wrong. Imagine 70 years. They cry out to God to be delivered. And after those 70 years, God answers the prayer. Do you remember before you was a Christian? That was like a kind of a rebellion to God because you wasn't where God wanted you to be. We weren't in the place where God wanted us to be. And so what we do when we find Christ, we suddenly realise there's something missing in my life. I had this conversation with Jamie not so long ago. We had some breakfast together in the city. We was talking about how there's a time in our life when God's message just hits you here. And you think, my goodness me. And you know when you come to the baptistry, it's almost like a crying out, you know, please deliver me from this sin. Get me out of this situation that I'm in. I'm not right with you, God. I want to be right with you. The scriptures have told me what I've got to do and I'm ready. And through the baptism, we're delivered from that status that we was in through an awareness. Well, when they were in captivity for those 70 years, their minds became aware of their downfalls, their sin, the things that they were doing wrong. And so after 70 years, they call upon God and God says, I set you free. And we, through our baptism, have been delivered and set free from our sin. When we call for forgiveness as we repent and give our lives to Christ in baptism. Now the question is, did God not deliver you through the blood of his Son? And so we are delivered just as they were in that time. Now, the Babylonians had been defeated by the Persians, and there was a man called Cyrus. He was their leader, and he led the first batch of Jews. The first batch of Jews, he allowed them to return to Jerusalem, and that was led by another prophet named Ezra. The priest, who was set a task of rebuilding a temple. And sometime later, we see how the temple was complete, but there was a problem. The walls were still down. The walls were still down. And so there are these people, they've been freed from their captivity. They're through Cyrus the leader, through Ezra the priest, they are set on their way. They head back, the temple is rebuilt, but the wall's still down. The wall, the sanctuary, the protection, the wall. It had been broken for some time. And this is what God was doing. God was looking for his people who called upon him for this mercy and for this deliverance. God was seeking willing workers to put back that wall that was down. You know, right now in this congregation, God is looking for men and women willing to do his work in this city, just like wall builders, collectively, together. He's looking for us to come together to find ways to build this congregation, build this community. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the church, about outreach. Listen, God is not interested in bystanders and seat warmers. He's looking for workers. He's looking for workers. If you have a vineyard and you've got people in to take care of the vineyard, you're looking for people who are going to work in that vineyard. The question is, would you be that person willing to step forward and say, Lord, please use me? Or, Lord, I am willing to be used by you. Use me in any way I can for this congregation. For this congregation. There was a man called Nehemiah. Nehemiah was what we call a cupbearer for the king. And that king was King Nebuchadnezzar. You've probably heard of his name before. Let me tell you that Nehemiah was the cupbearer. He was living in luxury with the king. However, this man Nehemiah was burdened for that broken wall that wasn't getting rebuilt, that was still down, the broken wall in Jerusalem. That's how Nehemiah saw that. And I want to ask the question with ourselves. Imagine that. There's Nehemiah. He's living his life and everything's going really well for him, and he's living with the king, and he knows about the people being set free from the captivity. He knows about the construction being built. But he also knows that the wall is still down. And that burdens him. That burdens him. And the question is this. Are you burdened for this broken city? Are you burdened for this congregation here? You know, what luxuries hold us back? He could have allowed himself to just get on with his luxury, his life that he was living. But instead, he talks about how he was burdened for the work. He was burdened for the church. Do you see broken Christians from our number? Do you see lost souls in our community? Do you see people who are being misled by false doctrine? Do you see those struggling in your number? As I say before, often I'll stand in the city and just talk with people as they go by, and the majority of people that seem to stop and talk are broken in so many ways. We're through some struggles and difficulties and feeling let down and feeling discouraged and unloved and uncared for. And a And we live in a society like that, but even within our own number. Do you know there are people in this congregation that are on their knees? They're broken. Absolutely struggling. Every day is an effort. Every day is a struggle. And the question is, do we see that? Are you burdened by that? You sit there and think, where is so-and-so today? Where's this sister? Where's this brother? Are you burdened by that? Nehemiah was so burdened at the walls that, you know what he did? He prayed to God. He prayed to God to help something happen through him. And so what God did was he touched the heart of the king. And Nehemiah was able to go to Jerusalem. He went under the protection of the king and permission to reconstruct the walls. A man living in luxury, burdened by the damage, prays to God and says, use me somehow, use me to help this happen. How do we see ourselves praying to God and saying, God, use me in this congregation. Help me be an encourager. Help me support. Help me build up. Help me be there for my brethren. Help me support in the meetings and classes. Be there. Do you know what he does? He goes and inspects the walls and finds rubble. You know what that means? It means he's observant. When Nehemiah goes along, he's observant. He's inspecting the damage. He sees the walls of rubble. And it motivates him to motivate the people around Jerusalem. All the people agreed to construct the wall through the motivation of him, who sat there one day and said, Lord, I might be living this life of luxury, but listen, there is a work to be done and I'm grieved and broken and I want you to use me. And God took him and used him. And in 52 days, the wall was complete. Are you inspecting the needs of the congregation? Are you a motivator and an encourager for this congregation? Are you encouraging your brethren? Contacting them, communicating with them, praying with them, going around and seeing them, taking them things they may need? Are you encouraging? Are you motivating one another? You know, sometimes we sit there and say, no one's motivating me. Listen, we need to get motivating ourselves and get out motivating one another and encouraging one another. In Nehemiah 3, verse 1 through 4, I want to read this. This is Nehemiah 3, verse 1 through 4, and I want you to, later today, probably read over this again. And it talks like this. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, that's Nehemiah 3, verse 1 through 4, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it. Then as far as the Tower of Hanan. Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. Also the sons of Asenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, made repairs. Next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechan, the son of Meshebel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Benob, made repairs, and so on. All through the chapter, what it mentions is workers working next to one another, building for the Lord, working next to each other. Workers stood side by side next to each other and built the walls around Jerusalem. You could almost imagine them jeering one another on, encouraging one another. People stood next to each other, even with opposition. Even with opposition, you will always find opposition in the ministry. 40 years, I understand that. You will always find opposition in the ministry. Nehemiah 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" You see, there will always be people like that. Whenever God's people say, "Let's rise and build," others will say, "Let's rise and oppose," or "Let's bring these things down." And that was happening in this time. You see, the devil also comes in a team. We come in a team as a body, but he will also come in that way. And we have to be understanding of that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For a greater defective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries." You will always come across conflicts. You will always come across struggles. But the Apostle Paul never allowed these things to stand in his way. Great effective doors have opened. How many examples in the Bible do we see God achieve great things through the most unlikeliest of people who went through the most difficult of times in order for God to achieve those things through them? And in our life we will have exactly the same, but we have to keep going. And we have to stand together just as they did, as they stood together, side by side, striving to serve. Brethren, we have to keep going as a body, all together. No matter what the difficulties are, no matter what the oppositions are, we have to keep going. Success is not recorded in numbers. You know, I am very careful not to talk to people about numbers. How many members? Success is found in workers and servants for God. People whose lives and spiritual well-beings are secure. Do not stop working for the Lord. Because the Lord will use your life no matter what you think you're capable of. God will find great things that he can achieve through you. After all, he grows large trees through small acorns. And crops through a seed. And flowers through the tiniest of things. God achieves great things. He will achieve great things in this congregation. But we have to pull together. We have to work together. Do not stop working for the Lord. There will be some who will not be with us supporting us, but we have to keep going. Not everyone worked on the walls of Jerusalem. But let me tell you, God still made sure that they were built through the people who did. The wall was completed to the glory of God. And we can accomplish things for him in this congregation. In Nehemiah 3 and verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Do you see that? The next section, the men of Tekoa. You know, we talked about Joel. This is where he came from. This section here, their nobles put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. You know, but their nobles would not put their shoulders alongside them and support them in that work. But when we come together as a body, great things can be done. And so even here in this example, the nobles were present and in the number, but not doing anything. You see, to be in the midst, but not being a part of it, was the equivalent to those doing it were looking and saying, "Well, they're not putting their shoulders to the work." But the wall was still built. Because we have to keep going and we have to encourage one another to join and come and work with us. It's very important. This is the question, brethren. What is your gift? What is your gift? You've got one. You've got one. I see so many qualities in people in this congregation. So many qualities. So many qualities. Where is your place? You know, where do you fit? Listen, we don't always have to stand here. You know, I always say this is the smallest job. Standing up here is the smallest job. This is not the big job. This is the smallest. Just being a spokesman. Your lives is the biggest job. The biggest ministry of this congregation in Leicester is your lives. each and every one of you, you know, Brother Dylan had all these cards made up. Whose lives are you going to touch and hand them a card and say, come and join us? Come and study the Word of God, not to fill our building. We're not interested in filling a building. We're interested in filling the body of Christ with people who are giving their lives to Him. There's no greater joy than souls turning to Christ. There is no greater joy. It doesn't matter about how many people are in the room, or even if we have to buy another building or expend or whatever. That is not the point. Our task is to teach the gospel, to save souls, and that is the task that we have been given here in Leicester. This is our place. People from different backgrounds. People were from different trades. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Some of these people were priests. Some of these people were goldsmiths. Some of them were perfumers. Others were merchants. There were rulers in their number. How about that? Rulers. In Nehemiah 3 and verse 9, Raphael, son of Ur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, was there working. A ruler. In Nehemiah 3 and verse 12, Shalom, son of Alashesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. So we have rulers, we have rulers' sons, and the rulers' sons' daughters there, working amongst the people, with the peasants and with the poor people, with the rich people. They all had the same purpose and goal. And that was to fulfill the task that was required. That when Nehemiah first was burdened in his heart by the needs that needed to be done, through prayer to God, God used him to become a motivator to many, so that they came together to fulfill a task for God. Men and women, young and old, everyone needed to participate for the job to be done. There was perfect unity with the workers. They stepped out of their working jobs to use their skills to do a task that was required for the kingdom. And we, brethren, have a task required for the kingdom here in Leicester. You know, it's about us coming together as a body. It's about us having this common goal. Our task is to spread the Word of God. Our task is to save souls in this city, in this community. This evening we have an event where we've invited people, local people. God willing, they'll come. We'll see. But we pray that they will. But you know, brethren, this is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to reach out in the community and make a difference. Let the people know we're here. Let them come into this building. And you know, we don't celebrate Christmas like the world, of course, as Brother George said. We don't do that. But we can utilise these opportunities to make a difference by telling them a bit about Jesus and telling them a bit about us. And even if we give them traditional food or mince pies or whatever, it is an opportunity to get people in so that we can then reach out to them and make a difference. We need to work together as a team to accomplish what God has for us. Brethren, we have a need in this congregation. God is expecting those who love Him to come forward. Our practical needs, of course, we've got a building. It needs work doing it. Our practical needs, our spiritual needs. That's probably my first priority. As we've looked even with the prophets, and we've looked at the importance of even kings and how the importance of getting the spiritual in place, getting all those things right. We need to come together and make these happen. Let me finish with Matthew 12, verse 49 through 50. Matthew 12, 49 through 50. This is Jesus speaking, pointing, he was, to his disciples. In Matthew 12, verse 49 to 50, he was pointing to his disciples and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And when I see that passage, I think of a family unit. I think of a family unit. A family unit serving together. Serving our God and giving its all. Nehemiah 4 verse 6, so we built the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. I want to encourage you, please, as a congregation, let us strive to do that. And God willing, a week on Wednesday, God willing, we're going to be meeting in this building. We're going to be praying about the ministry. We're going to be using that first day of the year to come together to pray for the ministry, for the community, for the things that we can achieve as a church, as a body, for His kingdom. I pray that God will bless you. I just want to let you know how much I love you all, appreciate you all, respect you all. I feel honoured to be a part of this congregation, and I pray that God will continue to bless your lives, continue to bless the ministry here as we serve our great and mighty God. Amen. Amen.